Good morning, everyone. Isn't it great to have Jesus, the Savior? What a difference it made to Peter when he called on the Lord Jesus and he was saved. And in some sense, we're all Peters, need the Lord Jesus. And I hope that this sermon, which looks back at the history before the coming of Jesus, will encourage us to put our trust in Jesus and to seek him as our Lord and Savior in everyday life. Before we go into the sermon, I will pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, the one who made the universe. Thank you for inviting us through Jesus to become part of your family. We pray that we would be encouraged this morning through the message that you gave King David. And we pray that we would understand and react and bring glory to your name. Amen. I gave the Psalm 18 the title King David's Secret of Success. And I'm convinced that this secret of success is available to everyone. Psalm 18 leads us into the 11th century BC to the court of Israel's most successful monarch, King David. At the beginning of his reign, Israel was fairly unstable, a small state threatened from every side. Through King David's successful rule, it became a sizable kingdom of international importance. And, of course, the question is, what made King David successful? In Psalm 18 and its parallel, 2 Samuel 22, David answers this question in no uncertain terms. What he says is remarkable indeed, especially if you compare it to what we learn from other ancient Near Eastern kings about their achievements. I did it, they would say. The word I is usually the first word in their monumental inscriptions. I, Pharaoh, Ramses, did it. I, Ben-Hadad, am the one. I, Nebuchadnezzar, and the greatest, and so forth. If you look at their successes, they did not last for very long. The dynasties and empires rose and fell. King David is quite different. The secret of his success stands in sharp contrast to theirs. And his dynasty has continued to this very day, and it will continue forever. So David's words in Psalm 18 are remarkable because of what he has to say about the secret of his success. But I think there is one more reason why Psalm 18 is remarkable. What King David says here is not simply his private subjective assessment of things. God's own spirit made him say it for your benefit and mine. The Apostle Peter says in Acts 1:16 with reference to Psalm 41 that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. And there are other passages even from the mouth of Jesus Christ who make it clear that King David spoke through the Holy Spirit, including Psalm 18. It's something that God himself wants you to hear. In view of this, Psalm 18 is remarkable both for its interesting content and its divine authority. So let's interview King David about the secret of his success. I will ask him 7 questions. The answers from Psalm 18, verses 1 to 50. And I will add some clarifying remarks. The first question that I will put to King David is, of course, what is the secret of your success? Your Majesty." And what is David's answer? One word: "The Lord, Yahweh, the true God who made heaven and earth, whom I love." Verse 1, "He is the secret of my success in every respect. When I'm in trouble, I call on him, and he comes to my rescue. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies." Second question: wouldn't you agree, King David, with the many people saying that this sounds fine in theory, perhaps giving a better feeling to some, but being of little help in real life? King David's answer: "I certainly don't agree with such people. They are terribly mistaken. It is true that this is a marvelous theory, and it does affect emotions in a very wholesome way. But it is a theory rooted in reality. Here are the three real things that I really experience in my own life. I was in real trouble. I really told the Lord, calling on him, and he really came to my rescue. I was in real trouble. You can't imagine the problems I had. I was attacked from every side. Some people did everything they could to destroy me and my God-given leadership." Verses 4 and 5. "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled round me. The snares of death confronted me. For 10 long years, King Saul and his people kept on chasing after me, harassing me wherever I went, trying to hunt me down. Several times, former friends of mine betrayed me, turning me over to him. Later, when at last Saul ceased to be a threat to me, the Philistines moved in from the west, trying to destroy me. Then the Moabites and the Ammonites from the east, and the Edomites from the south, and the Arameans and others from the north. After that, when there was peace externally, serious trouble started inside the country. My own son, Absalom, together with half of my people, became a deadly threat to me and my God-given rule. Later, Sheba and others caused similar problems." There were real problems, one after another, no empty theory. "But when these real problems hit me, I called on the Lord. And in doing so, I used real words, telling the one who is really the living God. In my distress," verse 6, "I called to the Lord. I cried to God, to my God, for help." And do you know what happened? When I was in real trouble and really calling on the Lord, really telling the one who is really the living God. Verse 6b, "From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Yes, he really heard my voice. My cry reached his ears. The one who made the universe. And he didn't ignore me. He really answered and came to my rescue, faced with these real enemies. He intervened in a real way within this space and time reality, in the same real way he has done for his people Israel in the time of Moses. Verses 7 to 15. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. How impressive. We could ask, talk to King David, how impressive that the Lord of the universe intervened in such spectacular ways. But there is one thing that makes me wonder. The Lord gave you all this success, you said, because he delighted in me. What exactly do you mean by that? For what reasons did the Lord act so kindly in your life? And here is David's answer, in my own words, Henry's words. He had good reasons for doing so. The Lord did not act arbitrarily. Here is the reason why he answered my prayer and granted me all that success. My life was in tune with him. I'm saying this without wishing to boast. I'm simply stating a fact. Verses 20 to 24. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I've not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. I know what you will be asking me next, King David would say. How can that be? How can you claim to be righteous? Haven't you committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, to mention only the most despicable sins? My only answer to this question is, the Lord is very merciful. He led me to genuine repentance. He forgave my sins. He wiped out my guilt. Because he's so gracious, forgiving my unrighteousness, canceling my debt completely when I honestly said I'm sorry. Because of this, I have the boldness to say that my life is in tune with him. You may read the thoughts God has given me on this point For instance, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, or Psalm 103. The fourth question. We understand that the Lord came to your rescue, King David, when you called on him in the midst of your trouble, because he delighted in you. But what about all the other people who were created in the image of God? Are you given some kind of preferential treatment? King David's answer, by no means. The Lord shows no favoritism. The same rules apply to me that apply to me apply to all. Those who are in tune with him are blessed. Those who are not are under his wrath. Verses 25 to 29. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help I can advance against a troop. With my God I can scale a wall. Our fifth question. This is very impressive indeed. The Lord is the secret of your success. When you're in trouble, you call on the Lord and he comes to your rescue. And everyone who cares to be in tune with God is given the same privilege. Now, my question, is there any guarantee that the Lord really comes to rescue each and everyone who calls on him in trouble, provided they care to be in tune with him? King David's answer, there is. God himself provides such guarantee. He is perfect and his word is flawless. Verses 30 and 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord Yahweh? Who is the rock except our God? Our sixth question. Doesn't this sound rather theoretical? King David's answer, wasn't that already your second question? I don't mind repeating my answer and further underlining it. The Lord is the secret of success of every person who is in tune with him. He really saves us from all destructive forces when we call on him. This is true. It corresponds to reality, as thousands upon thousands can testify. And as my own life proves, not only did the Lord protect me from all those destructive enemy forces that threatened me from every side, but he also enabled me to pursue and put an end to them and to extend my rule, really God's rule, to liberate countless people from tyranny, giving them true peace within my God-given kingdom. 32 to 48. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. I cried for help. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he didn't answer. I beat them as fine as dust, borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. I think I need to add a few details to this. The Lord promised to me that success, his grace, his unfailing kindness and love. He promised that this unfailing kindness and love would be on my dynasty, my kingdom, my rule forever, provided my offspring would be in tune with him. 2 Samuel 7 and other passages. Through my offspring, the Lord would reveal his glory even among the non-Jewish nations, was the promise. Now I realize that among my offspring, there is only one son who is fully qualified to receive the full measure of God's given success, the truly divine rule, the true kingdom of God. He is that one among my offspring who is not only my son, but at the same time God's son, Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, it is really because of him that I, David, and every person before and after me receive forgiveness, release from the debt and guilt, and who truly get in tune with God, provided we honestly repent. This Jesus, God's Son, though absolutely flawless, voluntarily died the death of a criminal in order to remove the sin of humankind. His incomparably precious life was such a weighty sacrifice that every person in the world who truly says sorry and commits his or her life to him receives forgiveness and unending life in tune with the living God. This Jesus has become King of Kings, the highest authority. He and all those belonging to him have true success. When they are in trouble, they call on God, relying on Jesus, and he comes to their rescue, not always in the manner or at the time they might find suitable themselves, but always in the right manner and at the right time. He rescues them not simply from whatever they, with their limited understanding, consider bad or consider their enemy, but he rescues them from whatever is truly destructive, whatever is truly their enemy, from sin, the power of Satan, who with his lies and allurements is bent on catapulting them into real death, eternal separation from God. And now those belonging to Jesus Christ are no longer called to destroy human enemies as King David was. and to extend the territory of an earthly kingdom. That's not their calling. I, David, if I may speak again on behalf of David, did this according to God's own plan in order to keep his people Israel from disappearing from the scene and make sure that the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, would be born in their midst. Okay, the followers of Jesus Christ in the BCF and all over the world are involved in a spiritual type of war. What do I mean by that? In humble and childlike contact with Jesus Christ, they resist the devil and his allurements. Through prayer and a holy life, fully dependent on their God, they fight and destroy spiritual enemy forces, anti-Christian ideas and trends that seem to prevail in our time and that would dominate, enslave and destroy the lives of people around us. Used by Jesus, they help these people to be liberated from such tyranny and to submit to his wonderful rule, to become part of his eternal kingdom, an enterprise that will outlast everything else. No longer to circle around themselves only, but to live forever for the glory of God, their Creator. In Jesus Christ, the Lord grants his followers success in dealing with these challenges, real trouble with eternal consequences. But not only in dealing with these challenges, but also with trouble of any kind at home, in their marriage, concerning their children, their parents, their work, their unemployment, their education, their neighbors, their finances, their health problems. He does not promise to remove these troubles immediately in every situation, but he guarantees them that in his perfect wisdom and control of things, it will be clear one day that all things, absolutely all things, have worked together for their true benefit. Romans 8:28. Concluding remarks. If self, I, continues to be the secret of our success, we will perish with everything we are and have. If, however, the Lord is the secret of our success, as it was with King David, we will never fail. Amen. Shall we have a word of prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful plan of salvation that started in some special ways through King David, with precursors in the book of Genesis, but we thank you that here it became clear that one of his sons would be the Savior, the key to success. And we thank you that in our day and age, this is true. The one who has given his life and keeps us going, the one who holds the universe, he is the one who gives us success in his son who was here in this world, in this time and space reality, historical Jesus who rose from the dead and who is the hope of the world, the savior of the world, the basis of all true knowledge, the basis of all true meaning. I pray that we would always, again and again, commit our lives to you. And when we are in trouble, whatever kind of trouble, at work or at home or wherever, that we are quick to call on you and to trust in you, that you will come to our rescue in the right manner at the right time. We praise you for giving us this key to success, this secret of success. We praise your holy name. Amen.